And I appreciate Mark just did mention we welcome you to the Labor Day weekend. You might have some kind of plans for tomorrow. I was looking at are there Labor Day parades? I didn't see any. I don't know if it's too much work or but I enjoy parades. I've said before I like watching the Rose Bowl parade on New Year's Day. Those floats just amaze me. The Fun Days parade here in Alexandria. It's been an adventure recently with the weather. It's been kind of like days like this. Somebody suggested everybody loves a parade. I stole a couple pictures from Joe Dunlap's Facebook page. The Sweet Corn Festival in Millersport has a parade. That's two pictures I've spliced together if you wonder why their band's pointing in different directions. but I want to draw attention to this. Look at this girl. Look, if you could see her face, it's just dawned on her that for the next 3 hours of her life, she's going to be staring at the back of Hunter's head. That's all she's going to see for the next however long. There's also a lot of our bands march. There's a big parade down at the Pumpkin Show in Circleville. And be mine, if you're sharp, you're like, that's not Circleville. You dial up Pumpkin Show in Circleville and you get this picture, which is actually the Pumpkin Festival in Barnesville, Ohio. So be mindful if you think you're going where you're going, because Barnesville Festival, September, Circleville Show, October. So parade. Parades, and it got me thinking, man, maybe we could have like a CCAA church parade. I thought, that's like, what do you need for prayer? It's like, if only we could find a band. You know, like, does anybody know any band directors? Does anybody have there's one. I thought it'd be really cool if we could get like a drum major. Does anybody know one of those? Man, we've actually known this particular drum major for a long time. That's not his stomach, that's a balloon in there. Romans, first century, Peter's day, same thing. They love parades, especially when they won a war. Let's have a parade, a festival, a triumph, they called it, with the victorious general riding through town, and there were flowers and incense, and Paul pictures that. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 2, and he has that parade imagery in mind. This is verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And there's one word in there, highlight subtly that word we talk about sometimes, always, always triumphal. No. Can we always be or do that, even at work or in school, as the government lurches and society struggles? Come what may. Can I, will I be the fragrant aroma of knowing God? Always. He says, we can always march in God's triumph. Even in a tough week. And we're in 1 Peter this week, in 1 Peter 2, 11 to 25. Peter's going to show us how you can take steps, even if they're small steps, in the hardship, in the weekly, in the daily grind. When we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we can take giant leaps in our faith. And the first steps that we want to look at, these are taking steps as a citizen. Now, 1 Peter 2, 11 and following. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Citizenship. We'll spend probably the majority of our time this morning talking about our citizenship. And even with sometimes we kind of like to grouse or complain about our country these days, do I appreciate the blessings that I have because I live here? You know, Denise does a lot of passports for people in the post office. And sometimes passport applicants have, how do you say, complaints, criticisms of the whole system. You know? And you know who doesn't? Newly naturalized citizens. They're excited. She'll come home from time to time and say, hey, I did a passport for so-and-so, and they were so excited. I said, can you write that down? This is what she sent me. Anytime someone gets their passport with their naturalization certificate, it's generally the same. It's only a couple days after they get the certificate and they come in to get the passport and they are all smiles. They have all the information they need. They are very well prepared. They seem genuinely happy to be a United States citizen. They don't have any reservations about sending their certificate in for the whole world to see. Says, I like doing their passports. It's just fun to see somebody who works so hard to be a citizen of this country. And they don't complain about the politics. Where am I on that spectrum? How appreciative am I of citizenship? And we're talking about twofold citizenship, citizen of America, citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus resisted efforts to make him a political national king. So, you know, that's John 6:15. As you can see, that's not what I'm about. He did announce that he was a king. He has a kingdom. It's not of this world. John 18:36. Kingdoms, citizens, citizenship. Paul, the apostle Paul, appreciated the benefits of being a Roman citizen. This is his mentioning of it in Acts 16:37. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The leaders came and say, okay, you can leave now. He's like, no. And the leaders got pretty nervous when he said, you can just take this back to your boss. I'm not going to go quietly. And you might say, yeah, Paul was still beaten and jailed, but at least he's having a little bit of fun with it as it unfolds. I do think he learned a valuable lesson, because that same scenario starts to repeat in chapter 22, verse 25. And it's, look at the timing. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? So, you know, he plays the citizenship card before the beating this time. He's like, hey, wait a minute. I'm a citizen. And even with all the privileges that he had as a Roman citizen, he said that all that pales in comparison to my heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there. Same with us. You know, God bless America, holiday, celebration. But I am first, I am foremost, a citizen of heaven. And David Faust, when I was reading, he said, the astronauts, he said, I think they enjoy their time on the space station, but they look forward to coming home. He said, my family likes to take a vacation, but then I'm eager to come home. Anybody, we can all enjoy our time on the earth. It's beautiful. But we're anxious to get home. You know? And how does Peter refer to us in the text in verse 11? Aliens and strangers, because you're not home yet. This is not, in the meantime, let's say soldier. We're like soldiers. David Faust said, you're in country. You know, it's a hostile location. And sometimes some people like to talk about angels and demons and Armageddon and all the stuff in Revelation. The most common warfare that we face, everyday battle, temptations, James 4:1. It's a war. And Peter's word, more my translation has translated war in verse 11. The word that he has is stratio. It's the word for strategy. That's where we get the word for planning your steps. Some of the most vigilant American citizens I know are our veterans, because they know how the enemy works and how they plan to wage war. You know, we are aliens. We're strangers. It's like you're an ambassador in a different country. You know, if you feel like your faith sticks out at school, you know, or you're different at work because of Jesus, good. You know, that's how God designed it. Live such good lives, he says in verse 12, among the pagans. You're not one of them, but you're among them. Jesus praying in John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. We're in the world, strategically placed, but we're not of the world. You know, and for all the fuss and lamenting and the grief that we may envision Intel bringing us, they will, we presume, bring thousands of people almost to our front door. You know, and we'll guess that some of those thousands are going to be lost souls. You know, and God has said, I will strategically place you and our sister congregations to be ambassadors in a way you've never had an opportunity prior. I thought of Esther. You know, who knows but that you have come to Alexandria for such a time as this. David Faust said, churches aren't supposed to play hide and seek. You're not supposed to hide in a church and wait for seekers to find you. You know, that's not how we play the game. I've said before, we got a member who's kind of infiltrated. That was the word she used. I've infiltrated a local community club. You know, I'm not going to give names, but I think it's a good strategy. You know, I have a common interest, and I'll get in that way. It's better than my strategy to just like wage war with them. That's probably not the way you want to go. You know, if you're going to be salt, you can't sit in a shaker. That doesn't flavor anything. Can't be a light that just lives under a basket. You know, and we're talking first and foremost about being citizens of a spiritual kingdom. But yes, we do still find ourselves, I believe all of us, if not most of us, citizens of America. To which Peter is writing in verse 13, and the first word is submit yourself. I thought, well, there's opportunity coming up. I think there's a presidential visit looming, you know. Think of these people, first century people, to submit to Roman rule. Peter, who had a track record, he's like, violence solves nothing. And just think, what were these people subjected to? Like I described Paul, beatings, imprisonments, and worse. Think of the example of Jesus. How does he deal with the politics of a Herod, Pilate, others? Was he violent with that? Do you remember Jesus washing the feet of his disciples? Humble service. And the Bible Project overview. I love this. I took a screenshot from their drawing. And if you can read the fine print, there's a Christian there washing the feet of a Roman. And the Roman's all upset. And he goes, I wasn't finished oppressing you yet. I was like, I'm not done oppressing you. What are you doing? And it honors the Lord when we humbly submit. The dishonor comes when I'm going to be rebellious. It could be government. It could be in the house, parent, child, work, teachers, school, church. You know, opportunities abound to deal with authorities. Not the only place you find this in the Bible. Romans 13:1, Titus 3:1. And I understand you're going to say, you know, sometimes some of these authorities, what if the government is, how do you say, less than ideal? Go back to first century. Pilate, Herod, Nero, not ideal for the Christians. What about our current missionary that lives in one country? I don't want to really use a lot of names online with this. Give you a clue. His name rhymes with dish. Been some political upheaval where he lives. Silver lining might be that now its current regime allows us to build a 5-story building where the prior government would only allow 3. You know, but it's time sensitive while they're still in power. I have some nice renderings on my phone I can show you. Funds are needed quickly. We got to get money over there before about March of next year if we want to get this. You can talk to me later about that. But there are countries where this is very difficult, right? One I'm describing, the Haitian Christians, our friends that we know, they look at 1 Peter 2:13 and submit to what leaders and governments that are stripping rights and wealth. How do we respond to that? First foremost, I better be praying. That's 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Am I praying as actively for the politicians as actively as I post about them? Protesting may be necessary. I had Paul in Acts chapter 16. Hey, time out before you do this. No, you're not sweeping this under the rug. You're going to come out and take responsibility for what you did to me. I'm a citizen. Let everybody know. Participation. Voting, for sure. Maybe running for office. We just had a local group that recalled a couple of officials. Somebody's going to have to step up and do that job. And probably take a turn at getting yelled at by some people. Verse 14 in the text says, God has designed government to punish the guilty. But that the Bible also says that needs to be carried out swiftly. You see that there in Ecclesiastes 8. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. God has designed, verse 14, the government to protect the innocent, to provide an environment where godly lives can flourish. We just put that up, 1 Timothy 2:2. Are there going to be limits to submission? Yes, right? Pharaoh in Egypt, he told the Hebrew midwives, if it's a little baby boy, kill it. They didn't do that. They defied him. Let those boys live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego more than once said, we don't care. You know, if you got to kill me, you got to kill me, but I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. The Magi, the wise men, God said, I don't want you giving Herod what he told you to give him. They went a different direction. Peter, the author himself, you can read it in Acts 4:20. This is Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. That's primary. Go and teach as Jesus, disciples, everything that we have here, marching orders, that supersedes anything from any government that would say stop teaching about Jesus. You know, when I conduct myself responsibly as a citizen, there are results, three that you find in the text. We will silence, verse 15, we'll silence ignorant talk of foolish men. Did you hear any stupid comments last week? I know you did. We all did. David Faust said, ignorance is often quite vocal. But accusations of wrongdoing sound hollow when a person is known as a steady example of faithfulness. When Christians are good citizens, we give our critics less to complain about. We demonstrate the properties of freedom. Verse 16. I'm free to serve God, but I'm not free to make up my own rules. Liberty and freedom, I got to be obedient. God grants us the freedom to decide if we will do right or wrong. He doesn't give us the freedom to determine what is right or wrong. You ever been on a roller coaster? They're a lot of fun as long as they stay on the tracks. We establish, verse 17, a healthy climate for relating to other people. And I made a note on my sermon. Stop right here. I looked at the clock. When I was preparing this sermon, and I'm right here at this proper respect for everyone, I read a note. It was Thursday at 10:37 a.m. In front of me, in front of the screen, sits my Bible right here telling me this. Show proper respect to everyone. Over here on my phone, I'm involved in a little group chat that has to do with some situations in the coaching system. We're on the same page, but that's all I need to say about that. You know, there's a couple other people in there, and I'm like, show proper respect to everybody. This guy's a piece of work, you know? And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? I got to be consistent. You know? What is the ultimate goal? The irony was not lost on me. The ultimate goal is not that person's relationship with me. It's his relationship with God. That's what ultimately matters. We're all dual kingdom citizens. Rather be there. Rather live in that kingdom, yes. But for now, I live here. And here's Peter's words. Good wisdom. These are steps. They may be baby steps, but they will alleviate tension. I'll be a good citizen. And that gives, there's an example for the holiday with the workers. Let's take a little bit of time to look at an example of a worker's steps and then the Savior's steps to finish. A worker's footsteps, or taking steps at work, you know, at Labor Day weekends. Good application of the above. You hearing any commentary from anybody about their work these days? Is there any upheaval in anybody's work situation? COVID has changed a lot in work. Not all for the good. No. And don't forget, this is one of our expressed, targeted goals in the partnership that we have. Here's the church, here's the individual. The church provides this, you see down the left. Me as an individual in 1, 2, 3, 4, impacting my workplace. That's one of the key areas I want to be a disciple. I thought, what if we kept a stats book? What if you had a sports stats book on everybody's, hey, mark that down. Have impact at work. Give her a mark right there. Leading my family. Put one down for dad with an assist to mom. Or vice versa. There's one where she affected the community. That's the intent. And again, with any and all frustrations that we have with our world and our jobs, Peter is writing to what workforce? Verse 18, slaves. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. He's writing to people who had no say whatsoever in the work that they did. And I like the Greek word that we translate harsh, those masters who are harsh. It's scolios. Can you hear that? It's exactly where you get scoliosis. You're working for somebody that's crooked. And that's tough. If you find yourself every day working for somebody that's crooked, difficult, mean-spirited, dishonest, I can't obey that if she's telling me to sin, but I got to start with at least respectful cooperation. And sometimes I know how easy it is for me to say, verse 19, 20. Sometimes the boss honors your stand for the faith. Sometimes you get fired. And here I stand. Again, I understand how simple that is for me to say, because here's one preacher telling you what another preacher wrote down, telling it to people who pay me to say it. I don't feel like if I stand up for the faith, I'm going to lose my job. It's probably the opposite. If I don't stand up for the faith, I should lose my job. So it's different for me. I get it. And one of the comforts, the encouragements, Mark just alluded to Colossians 3. When you're talking about the work world and all the stuff that we have to go through, and we remind each other what? God sees all this. God will reward. God will make sure justice gets done. It's Paul writing, but it's the same thing that Peter says here. This is Colossians 3:22 again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. And we hold on to that. And you can share that. And if you talk to an atheist friend, you know how that sounds to them. So let me get this straight. You're just kind of waiting for your invisible deity to grant justice. Yes. In the meantime, while you're waiting for this, you say, well, I just let it go. What's that do for you? Well, I sleep well. I don't have ulcers. And what if when you die there's no eternal balance? Well, I've still slept well. I don't have ulcers. How's your plan working out for you? And in small steps, I know in the business, the difficult work world, small steps, I think I listed 4. Consistency, that's from Colossians 3:22. The boss sees me or the boss doesn't see me, I won't be the same worker. Consistency, coworkers gossiping, they're not gossiping, I'm going to be the same worker. I stole the second one from Bob Strong. Be a problem solver, not just a problem reporter. What's the fix? Jesus didn't ask Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Are they hungry? Yeah, we know they're hungry. It's 5,000 people. We know what the problem is. How are you going to fix the problem? Give up threats. This is maybe new, but I tried to highlight it in red, I think, in Ephesians 6:9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. I put down, go the extra mile. Just do the work. From Jesus. Somebody forced you 1 mile, go 2 miles. And hey, I know, there's room and time to protest. I'm not going to do it. There's times when you have to say no because you're trying to be rejuvenated or rested. In there are sometimes you just got to do the work. Just do it. It's extra work. Somebody else didn't do it. I got a little bit less time to play. I get all, but in the long run, that's what impacts the boss for the Lord. That's the bottom line. If you got some others, I started that list with four. You can add to that list and I'll pass them on. But I want to finish with the Savior, the steps of Jesus. You know, let's go back to the parade introduction. I've seen Austin Bowman as a drum major do things I have never been able to do, right? The backbends is never going to happen. Never. You know? And when he points a baton, and he's going across it, and it's a grainy picture, it's all I could find online, but that idea of when he's leading the band, he's going across the field, you know, and they follow him, right? And then the band starts in, and they get energized and excited, and then they start the whole stadium and the crowd, and everybody gets enthused. That's the same thing. You know, we're in the band, right? And we're trying to get a whole stadium, a whole world full of people to be excited and enthused. And Jesus is the one in the front, in the middle, leading the charge, enduring the cross. Peter says in verse 21, to this end, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, right across the field. His suffering is necessary. If you needed to, you could look up Luke 24, 25 and following. It had to happen. His suffering was on behalf of other people. Matthew 20, 28 or 26, 28. Both. His followers need to be prepared similarly to suffer. That's Mark 8, 34, Mark 10, 38. The sacrifice was real. Verse 24 of our 1 Peter text, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness by his wounds. You know, remember, do you remember the beginning of this series way back when Peter first heard that Jesus had to suffer on the cross? Like, not so, Jesus, not you. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew, yeah, what Peter's saying, that appeals to my human side, my avoid the pain side. That makes sense. You know? If you ever get in a discussion, we have to talk about what it means to suffer at the hands of leaders or authorities. You don't have to look any further than Jesus. The cross. Why? Because he knows what's at stake. That's why I have to be willing to take steps, even if they're small steps, as a citizen or a worker or a student or a player, whatever it is. It's not always easy. But it's always worth it. Every soul I encounter is worth it. I want them to be marching in this victory parade with us. If you're Lakewood people, we want them to be riding on the fire engines with us. It's what we do when we win. You know? And with Jesus, the victory is always possible. And David Faust illustrated with Luke 7. Remember that widow lady who lived in Nain, and she's in a parade, if you will, out of town, mourning because her son has just died. And they meet Jesus. And he raises the boy from the dead, and the whole procession turns around, and it becomes triumph like no other. That's a celebration. If he can do that, if Jesus can overcome death, he can overcome whatever I have to deal with at work this week. You know, please don't be disheartened. All of our faith does come under fire. It does. We're trying to take steps in the footsteps of Jesus, and even if I take little steps this week, they count. I'm going to be an involved and helpful citizen. I'm going to show respect for the boss and the fellow employees. Jesus is leading a parade. It's a victory parade. Everybody's invited to join. You just have to follow his steps. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the way that the Lord leads us. We are reminded of all that so many have endured so unjustly and unfairly throughout the centuries and the civilizations, sometimes precisely because they held to your name. And we pray that we would be counted worthy to be people of that kingdom this week, that we would be encouraged by, take confidence and even pride in our steps, even if they're small, but they're steps in the right direction, and they're steps that will lead others to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.